You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Jacked Up. Now, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to move left to right pretty much as I usually try to do. And I'm going to highlight today some of the most jacked up stuff in the Bible. And hopefully by the time we're done, you will look at your family and go, I think we're going to be okay. And hopefully you will look at your life and say, if God, and since God used these people in the way that he did, in spite of their challenges, if he can use them, why could he not use me? Okay? This will be no excuse for you being jacked up, but it will give you some hope that you can get past some of this. So Genesis chapter 4. I mean, we're only four chapters into the scripture. Adam and Eve have sinned, and it's going downhill from there. So look literally here in verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So something goes wrong here. You say, well, that's not fair. They just brought what they were supposed to bring. God will tell you what to bring. God is not expecting something, demanding something without letting you know what that is. So these guys, I believe, knew what would be acceptable. And one of them brings what's acceptable, and the other one just brings something of his own work, not a sacrifice, but something of his own doing. So look how horribly wrong this goes so quick. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So there's sin that's entered here somewhere, and God's disappointed with him, and now he's disappointed, not so much with himself, but he's angry with his brother. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So just like within years of the universe being created, we've got the only two brothers on the planet and one kills the other. Let's go down to Genesis 16. Now, if this stuff was not in the Bible, you'd think there's no way that if somebody told you, well, I heard this about this guy in the Bible, they go, no way. You got to show me this. I'm going to show you this. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, his name hadn't been changed to Abraham yet. Abraham's wife had borne him no children. They got no kids. That's a big deal back then. You got to make babies. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please, what woman is going to say please to this situation? Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Go sleep with the maid. What? And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. I said, okay, you said please. You know, I guess I'll do it. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So now you got problems. When you take matters into your own hands, things get completely jacked up. I got another way to solve this. I'll give the maid to my husband and have babies through her, and then bam, you got a problem. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. So now she's got a baby, and she hates me. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Problems. Stop fixing things your way, my way. You cannot fix it your way. You say, yeah, but I have to manipulate. I've got game. I'm going to use that game. No, you don't. You have to let God go before you and make sure it's him in his power. You say, well, but you're saying it's all jacked up, but God still uses all these people. God still uses me and I'm jacked up. And I tell you some of these stories so you'll, I don't tell you all the stories, but I tell you enough so you'll go, okay, yeah, we believe you. But the point is not that God is trying to get his will done and likes it to be jacked up because it makes it better reading. We don't need more reading like this. We don't need more jacked up lives. We need people who learn from this and say, oh, that doesn't work out very well. I think I will trust God, obey God, follow him, and avoid all this mess. Go to Genesis 37. I'm not even out of Genesis yet. Genesis 37. Now, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, but if you read it slow and digest it and meditate on it, it is a tragic, if you broke it down and thought about what's really happening to the dad, the son, all these things. Verse 1, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came, this is about Joseph going to check on his 11 brothers out with the flocks, and they hated Joseph, coat of many colors Joseph. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. So 11 brothers that turn out to be all the tribe of Israel represented by these men. That's how jacked up the scripture is. He came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, the dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him, cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. In other words, we'll shut this guy up once and for all. We'll just kill him. And we'll go back to dad and say a wild beast killed him. But Reuben heard it and he delivered him out of their hands. His older brother Reuben says, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So Reuben's trying to spare the kid's life. Not just because it's killing someone, but because it'd be devastating for dad. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah, and these are like big names in the Bible, Judah. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? In other words, we can't make any money doing that. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. So now we're going to sell our brother. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, a sign of grief. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, dipped the tunic into the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And the dad is beside himself. His little boy is dead. And all that's happened is his brothers hate him and sold him into slavery. This is completely jacked up. And God picks these people to be the leaders of the tribe of Israel. So if you ever get to the place and you say, okay, I see scripture that talks about that God picked me. He's crazy. Why would he pick me? Look at my life. Look at my family. Look at what's happened to me, what I've done. God must be nuts for picking me. He's got nobody else but people like us to pick. There's nothing but sinners to pick. But somehow he takes jacked up people and turns them into Jesus upped people. You say, well, I got Jesus, but I still am jacked up. So am I. So what do you do with that? You keep running the race. And if you go down, you get up. And Lord willing, before you hit the finish line, you have spent more time up on your feet than you have on your butt. And so why do we have to stay together and walk together and run together and do this together? Because when one of us goes down, somebody says, dude, we're not leaving you here. Get up. We will help you up. You're not by yourself. Let's keep moving. And then you get some strength and you get some courage and you figure out how to live the way he intended more and more and more, and it smooths out. It doesn't mean you don't have problems. It's just it's not jacked up because you're causing it as much. 2 Samuel, let's at least try another book. 2 Samuel 11. And I almost feel bad telling you this story about David because he gets a lot of grief about this story. But in the case of David, the scriptures talks of this story and says that David did everything, please God, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, this story. So David is a great man. He understands authority. He had a bad day, and a lot of bad things came out of that. So this is directed at people who say, I know God, I walk with God, I trust God. All the devil needs is one evening. And sometimes Satan will wait a lifetime to take you out in one day. And you put it on cruise control and say, I got this, and me and God are tight, and I got no issues, no stories, no nothing. And then one moment, you go back and read the story of Joseph. Joseph did everything he was supposed to do to protect himself from Potiphar. He got sold as a slave to this guy, Potiphar, and his wife went, it says, went after him every day. Come lie with me, sleep with me, every day, and he wouldn't leave himself. And one day, he's in there, she grabs his clothes, accuses him of trying to do something to her, and bam, he's out. You have to pay attention every day. You have to watch. You have to pray. You have a real enemy that is interested and focused on taking us out. 2 Samuel 11, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that's where he should have been, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, and David remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And I love the way they answered who she is. Is this not Bathsheba? She has a name, she has a father, and she has a husband. So what do you want? Why do you want to know about the girl taking a bath on the roof down by your place? She is a person. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. So your little one-night stand, big boy, guess what? We're having a baby. And all a one-night stand takes is one night. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite, because Joab's out there in the battle where David should have been. This never would have happened. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. What's he trying to do? Go home, be with your wife, then we'll blame it on you. Because we can't do DNA tests yet, and they'll never know it was mine. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said, Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? So you got David, who's all jacked up, and Uriah, who's doing the right thing. And Uriah said to David, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. I'm not going to go be with my wife when my soldiers are not with theirs. This is a man. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So now Uriah is carrying to the battlefront a letter that is going to get him killed. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. I got to solve this problem. I got his wife pregnant. Now he's got to die. That is completely jacked up. And how does that happen? Sometimes you get into a lot of trouble because you can, because you're in a position of authority and power and you can make things happen. That doesn't mean they're supposed to happen. There is this thing of being in control and being in power, and you say, well, I can say this and do that and people will do things. There is responsibility that comes with authority. And you have to pray for wisdom, and clearly this is not a good situation. But if you look at David, David is described after this event. David is still described as what? A man after God's own heart. Maybe a couple more. 1 Kings chapter 3. So if you keep tracking the story of David, David gets her pregnant, has Uriah killed, they end up together. The baby that she has dies after about a week of being alive. They get pregnant again, and guess who the baby is? Solomon. Now, I got to tell you, this is going to be in my entrance interview into heaven, probably one of my questions. How jacked up can it be that David ends up having a baby with Bathsheba, and that becomes Solomon? So Solomon is born, he grows up, he's about to be king, and this conversation ensues in a dream, as it turns out, 1 Kings 3:7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? So God says, what do you want? And he says, basically, I need wisdom. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Now go to 1 Kings chapter 11. A lot of story between these. So you think, wow, this is cool. God turned it for good. It was all jacked up. And now Solomon is born and he asks for wisdom. He gets wisdom and then he's rich too. And it's a dream story. And he's going to do everything right. And then 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. Now we got another problem. Not one on a roof. He's got to have hundreds, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Oh, well, we think we maxed out on the wives. Now we're going to get us some concubines. That sounds like a prickly situation right there. And his wives turned away his heart. You've got 1,000 women pulling on you. That is a different woman. I've done the math. That is a different woman every night for 3 years cycles. What is he thinking? Imagine just the shoe closet alone. 1,000 times. Just think about that. Unless they shared or however that worked, you know. I am so, so blessed to have one. I don't need 1,000. I got 1,001. You say, well, how does this happen? This guy is so wise. And God gives him all this. And how do you end up this way? It's one thing for God to give you wisdom. You have to use the wisdom that you have to use the wisdom that he's given you. Or you drift and you wake up and go, how did I end up here? All right, one more in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5. And this is a doozy, but it's in here and then maybe we'll shut her down. This actually gives you a way to deal with these things too, which is fascinating. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is Paul writing to a very jacked up city and jacked up church in that city. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, he says, it is actually reported This is what I've heard. This is what is being reported. That there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. This is so jacked up, even the Gentiles, lost people, are not doing what you're doing. That a man has his father's wife. So now a father's son is sleeping with his wife, his dad's wife. And then he says, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed in the name of Jesus, basically he says here, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what does that mean? It means you can be saved and completely jacked up, past Gentile jacked up, and still make heaven. Look what it says. You say, well, that person can't be a Christian. That guy could not be a Christian if he's sleeping with his dad's wife. Yes, he can. And you better pray it's possible or we're all in trouble. So what does he say to do? Turn him over to Satan. Literally, turn him over to Satan. This guy won't repent. Turn him over. For what? The destruction of the flesh. Now you say, well, has anybody been turned over? Not that's still living. And people say, well, dude, you're going too far with this. God is not messing around. He will take me out. Now you say, but what if I repent? Repent, see what happens. It'll go better. But if you lock up on God and you refuse to repent, you literally get turned over to Satan and your body is destroyed. Yes, you end up in heaven, but your life is cut short just because you would not obey. You wouldn't yield. God is not kidding. And he doesn't count to three. And yet people for millennia, including me, keep messing with him. And he says, look, I'm not kidding. This is serious. And I have moments in my life where one of the reasons I repent and say, God, have mercy, is I know he could take me out just like that. Drop dead somewhere. And I don't want to go that way. So keep reading. Turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He's not saying don't mix with people like that. It's just as a church, we need to watch out for each other and challenge one another, not judgmentally, not legalistically, but we ought to have enough relationship with each other that when someone crosses a line, we go, what are we doing? You know I love you. You know this is never going to work.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So you say, well, that sounds like the meanest thing in the world. It doesn't start out mean. It's not intended to ever be mean. It just says, dude, we're cutting you off. You are playing with fire. All right. Go read Philippians 3 sometime, especially verse 12, 13, where Paul says also, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is Jesus. He knows you're jacked up. He's been dealing with jacked up people for millennia. But you don't have to live this way, and you certainly don't have to die this way.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.